Father in heaven, we do thank you that we can gather. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that in the midst of everything that goes on and the confusion and sometimes the bad news we get and the worries that we have over family and friends, you're still in charge, you're still God Almighty, and you still daily work miracles. The very fact that we are heaven-bound by faith in you is a miracle. That we have hope, a hope that goes beyond this life, is more of a blessing than we deserve. But Father, I pray that you would comfort these that we've mentioned, comfort those that we don't even know about, that you would watch over and protect. We love you and we thank you for allowing us to gather tonight in your name, for it's in your precious and holy name that we pray. Amen. We are going to get back to our study in Philippians, and I appreciate you allowing me to be out. Sunday I ran up to see Brooke and Titus, and Brooke and Brian, and their my four grandkids up there. Little Lois Ruth is our newest, and she is 3 months old, and oh my word, she's so cute. So just ask Judy. She'll go on and on and on about it, so you may not want to ask her, but she's doing great. We're going to pick up with verse 12. We're in Philippians chapter 2. We're going to pick up in verse 12. Notice it says there, "Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure." That's a verse that many have misunderstood or have misinterpreted and taught with all kinds of twists on that. One of the things that we know inevitably is that life changes. In fact, this year has been evidence of that. Everything changes. No one ever could have seen this happen. And when we talk about, I say, you know, one of these days this is going to be over and we go back to normal. And I don't even mean that, because I know that we don't ever go back. You never go back. But at least we could move forward and we could stop being kind of crazy in the world and stop wearing face masks. And, you know, people can go to the hospital and visit family and friends. And we can go wander in a business without feeling like, you know, we're in the midst of contamination. I do believe that that's going to come to an end. When, at least that's my hope and my prayer, is it will be. But those kind of, the world we live in is so different than it was. And change is inevitable. Anytime we say, well, we're not going to change, well, that, you know, we're too old and wise, you know, to believe that life's not going to change. Of course it's going to change. But the thing about it is we can be participants in how it changes. Our nation's going to change. We can never go back to the way it was 50 years ago. And if we do nothing, it will continue to change in a bad way, but that doesn't mean that it has to change for the worse. Just like my own self, I know that I'm going to change. I'm going to get older. Things are going to happen. But I'm also participant in that change, where God says that process is not just, it's all going to go bad to worse and that's it. Now, granted, this world is going to continue to deteriorate until the Lord comes, but that doesn't mean that we as a society or me as a family or as an individual, that I have to just completely drift into ungodliness. And so I want us to look at that, because we're not just spectators here in this situation when it comes to our Christian growth and how we live and our spiritual walk. We're not spectators. There's some who take the opinion that God's in charge and I don't have anything to do with that, and so I just go live my life and don't think about it, and God will be in charge of all that. That's not how he says in the word here. So I want us to look at that. It's a two-part thing. Notice in verse 12, "So therefore, my brothers, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." It's work out, not work for. There's where the misinterpretation has come by many, that they feel like that you need to work for. If you come out of many different faiths, there is a working for. If you come out of the Latter-day Saints, Mormonism, it's a working for your salvation. You come out of Catholicism, to a great extent, it's working for your salvation. There's penance and all kinds of things that you have to do to make sure that you're still in good standing with God. Islam is working for that. When you come to other kind of weird religions, like Buddhism. It's kind of strange. Buddhism doesn't really have a god, okay? Buddha is their god, but they recognize that he never became a god. He's not a god. He was a man. He just achieved this level of nirvana that you can somehow, if you work hard enough and you keep coming back and you keep doing this over and over, that in 500 lifetimes, you'll finally achieve this state of Buddha. And that's kind of the whole idea. So it's never, there's never a matter of simply saying, you know what, it's by grace that we're saved. Christianity falls alone into that category. Everything else is always, any kind of false religion is going to take you down a road to say, you need to earn that. You need to, if you're into Islam, there's certain things you need to go kill enough infidels or something, and then you get, you know, get to go to heaven and those kinds of things. So when you come to Christianity, he's saying work out your salvation, not work for, which means that now that we're saved, we're a participant in this, is really what Paul is trying to say. He's saying, and it carries with it the idea of a continuing thing. This is a verb that would say continue to work out. It's not you worked it out at one point, but you're continuing to work out your salvation. You're continuing to do things as evidence because you are saved. It's that idea that sometimes men are a little worse than women about this. When we get married, that wasn't the end goal. That's just started the whole process. I kind of thought there for a little while, okay, now I'm married, it was done. It's kind of like, you know, you went hunting and you shot the deer and you hung it on the wall. You know, I got my wife and she's like, I'm married now, so that's good, let's move on. And now it was like a never-ending thing you had to participate in on a regular basis. And it took me a couple of years to realize that certain parts of my life had ended, you know, and I was still, for the first several months of my marriage, when I first got married, I was still playing as much racquetball as I ever had and things like that. And, you know, I'd come in late at night because I'd come home and we'd have dinner and stuff like that. And then somebody'd come by and go, hey, let's go up here to the church. It's the church's fault. They'd say, let's go play racquetball. And I'd come up here and play till midnight, come home. My wife wasn't happy, you know. And I thought, well, why not? Well, you know, we're married and we're doing fine, you know. We had dinner together. It was like a date or something, you know. And that idea that I had to start growing up in that is the same picture that Paul paints here, that we are participating in this. And because we have this new life, it should affect everything about us as we work out our salvation, allowing our salvation to work itself out. And then he says, with fear and trembling, because I think the point here is that we should be taking this with some heavy seriousness, that this is not something to be taken casually, as some people do. You know, I'm saved, but that shouldn't, I even heard this being stated by he was a celebrity that had supposedly come to Christ, and he said, well, yeah, I've come to Christ, and I'm a Christian now, but I'm not going to let that affect my life. And you're thinking, what? But you're not saved if it doesn't affect everything in your life. And so that's that picture of not knowing there. I love what Romans talks about, because it talks about the worldly side. It says there in Romans 3:18, speaking of the world, it says there is no fear of God before their eyes. There is not that idea that there is a holy God that if they do not submit themselves to that at one point, then they will be under the wrath of God, and they do not fear that at all. And of course, we live in a day where it's that idea that I don't fear anything. Psalms 111, verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. So that ties back into what Paul was saying about fear and trembling. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling, understanding that I respect God, but I don't ever belittle him or take for granted who he is or his holiness there. Verse 13 of Philippians said this, for it is God who works in you. So this is that partnership that I was talking about. We have a part in which we play in our salvation, which means that after I'm saved, after I become a child of God, I participate actively in this life, but there's a partnership here. It's a joint venture kind of thing. God is saying, it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. The word work there is a word where we get to the idea of being energized, charged up. It's God who energizes. He works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure in this partnership. I'm going to go some other places to pull in this idea of his partnership. But when I was thinking about that, it's kind of like, what is God's part in this and what's our role in this? Well, one of the places we know is that God uses the Word of God to change us. 2 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness. Verse 17 says, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. So it's talking about the fact that God uses his Word to strengthen us, to improve us, to train us in righteousness. Hebrews 4:12 says this, for the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. So hear it again. It's the word of God that cuts in and helps me understand what's true and what's not true about myself. And so God uses the word of God to teach me, to train me, to help me understand the intentions of my heart. I love this because, you know, when I have somebody say, well, Pastor, I don't have enough faith, you go back to the Word of God. It's an example in that, Romans 10:17. So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the Word of Christ. Our faith is built up by the Word of God. So we spend time in the Word of God so that our faith is strengthened by that. You know, when you're talking about scriptures that keep me from tripping into sin, one of the greatest examples of that is Psalms 119, verse 11, for I've stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. So he uses his word in a primary way of keeping us growing in Christ, and we should never take that for granted. And of all people, of all generations, we have access to that. How many times does the word of God sit still in our homes and not be actively, I mean, we should be studying the Word of God, you know, an hour a day. And people say, well, you know, Pastor, I just need to have my quiet time. And I don't ever want to downplay quiet times. Those are fabulous. We need those. And even if it's just a five-minute quiet time. But I hope and pray that that's not, you know, that needs to be a snack. And sometimes a snack is kind of, that's good to kind of start for a few minutes. But if that was the only thing we did during the day, something's wrong. We need to be spending time studying the Word of God, spending time in the Word of God. He also uses his spirit. Romans 8:11 says this, if the spirit of him who raised Jesus, that's the Holy Spirit from the dead, dwells in you. So in other words, I have the Holy Spirit dwelling in me. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies, give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who dwells in you. So he's talking about the fact that I have the Holy Spirit living within me now that I'm a child of God, which means I have no excuse. I can't say, well, you know, I'd love to be able to do that, but I just don't have the willpower to do that. I really do. Anything that God's called me to do, I have the willpower to do it. The willpower to do it. It's just a matter of, am I going to take it seriously or not? And sometimes it may be something to just discipline myself in a physical way to do certain things, discipline myself to spend time in the Word of God, discipline myself to walk away from certain sins. But all the times I hear people say, and I've made that same excuse, well, you know, that's kind of a weakness of mine and I fail in that area all the time. No, I have no excuse. The power of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in me. I cannot say, well, I'm powerless against that. You know, I can't. It's an excuse. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power, love, and self-control. And there's many times that I thought, if I had more self-control, if I had more, you know, willpower, then I would be able to do this, that, and the other. Again, I have no excuse, because it's not a matter of my willpower. It's a matter of submitting to God and his authority in my life, spending enough time in the Word of God that I'm empowered so that I'm working within the power of the Holy Spirit, not in my own flesh. My own flesh. We've been talking every morning. I go pick up the grandkids and bring them back here to our school. And so I pick up Sadie Mae and Graham. And here a while back, Sadie said, Papa, I'm hungry. This is in the morning. She goes, can we just stop and get me a donut? I said, Sadie, we're not going to stop and get you a donut. We're going to be late for school. You need to get to school. And I've got meetings and stuff. She goes, Papa, my stomach, I'm just, well. I need to tell her. I've used this on myself, but I've never used it on her. I said, Sadie, your stomach's lying to you. I said, my stomach lies to me all the time. She goes, what? And I said, it does. My feet lie to me and they tell me they're tired and I need to sit. When I don't, my tummy tells me I'm hungry all the time and it lies to me. I'm really not, but it's lying to me. So we went through this whole thing about how our body's going to lie to us and our minds need to be in control. We need to give our mind to Christ and then our bodies follow that. And we need to listen to our bodies, but our bodies are going to lie to us all the time. And so we get in the car. That's been a couple of days ago. We get in the car. We're traveling. And she goes, Papa? Yeah, honey. What's up? My stomach's lying to me right now. I said, okay, honey. That's great. So now she's going to be going and telling her mother that. My tummy lies to me, Mom. Your tummy lies to you, too. And then the other thing that God uses, not just the Word and not the Holy Spirit, just those things, but He also uses the church itself. That's why it is my firm belief that we will be back and we're not going to stop meeting. I was telling Bill that when I was up this weekend with Brooke's family, we went to the church with them there, and they're part of a real wonderful church, but St. Louis, the whole community of St. Louis is a little more petrified than we are here in Texas. I don't know if we're just lackadaisical with it or whatever, but they're pretty, and her church, you put a mask on before you walk in the building, you keep it on 100% of the time, and they've even asked the congregation not to sing because you're pushing too much air, and so you wear it all the time, and you have to make a reservation to come to church because they may run out of seats, and they don't want more people than they can handle in the church, so you may have to shift around and try to get your reservation in quick and all that kind of stuff, and they had a great worship set, and the message was good. The pastor preached a good message, but it felt oppressive to me because a part of that, what they have lost is they've lost the fellowship. Maybe it'll be regained. Maybe they can be creative with that, and in spite of all the things, the cautions and stuff, but this idea that we're going to isolate ourselves in a community and not come together as the body of Christ, I don't find that biblical. And we have to be very careful that we want to be cautious, we want to be careful, we want to make sure that everybody's healthy, but at the same time, we are the family of God, and we are meant to be together. Ephesians 3:10 says this, so that through the church, and there are people who say, well, you know, the church is not the building, and I agree with you 100%, that's not, but the church is the collective body of Christ. So you can't say, you could literally say it doesn't matter if the church meets in a building or a tent or just out on the side of the hill. That's absolutely true. But to say that the body doesn't have to get together and we should never have to meet together anymore, we can just Zoom on the rest for the next 10 generations, no. That wouldn't be any more realistic than saying, you know what, we're going to do, from now on we'll do Zoom marriage. From now on, we'll do Zoom parenting. We won't parent our kids. We won't be in marriage. We'll just have remote families. That's not either. We do family together. We do church. But I love this, Ephesians 3:10. So that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might be made known to the rulers and authorities in heavenly places. I love that because what he's saying here is through the body of Christ, that's how God designed it. He decides to work through the body of Christ. And he's not... We're no longer seeing one individual walk around and part the Red Sea and do incredible miracles. That time is past. Now we're in the time, this new age, where we have the Word of God. We don't have the Word being revealed anymore. And now He's working through the body of Christ, which is the church, as we get together. Colossians 3:16 says this, let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, listen to this, teaching and admonishing another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thanksgiving, thankfulness in your hearts to God. There's no way that, you know, that teaching and admonishing, it's talking about that collectively coming together, and that teaching, the proclaiming of the word, that is in the body of Christ that we do together. And it's not that it discounts, yes, we're online every Sunday morning, and there are people that are still tuning in, and they're being encouraged by that. We'll continue to do that. But it doesn't take the place of being together. Ephesians 4:11 says this, and he gave the apostles and the prophets, the evangelists and the shepherds and the teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Once again, that is done in connection to one another. And I think it's important that we understand that, yes, God is going to continue to use, but one of the greatest ways he uses to change the world, and as we have seen, in the world we have now, there is an active role in, I think, the enemy of trying to downplay church and saying church is no longer important. Marriage, family is no longer important, and the church is no longer important. And those two things we've got to hold on to. They've already almost killed the educational institutions we have and made them godless. But the families and the church are still one of those areas that we've got to hold on to as Americans, or we will truly see the downfall. And then he uses not only the Word of God and the Spirit of God and the body of Christ, but he also uses circumstances within our own lives. Think about the times that God has taught us through our own experiences. Romans 8:28, for we know that those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. So here we know that through life, and you think about how much we learn that we know now that, you know, when I was young, I didn't understand, but now I do a little bit more. Life experiences, God works these things out, helps us to understand who he is. If it wasn't for the hard times of life, we wouldn't even trust him the way that we do. And so a part of that is understanding that. I love what Paul says when he comes back to his second letter to the Corinthians in 12:7. So to keep me from being conceited, because of all the things that Paul knew and his experiences and all that, he's convinced, he says, and the surpassing greatness of the revelations that he had been given, those special revelations that Paul had been given, to keep him from being conceited about all that, a thorn was given to me in the flesh. And so here he's talking about there's something in his life that was specific, that was a hardship for him. I mean, I know over the years people have talked about it being his eyesight. I don't find as much evidence as some that it's his eyesight. We don't know what it is. But I'm having a tendency to think it was something different than eyesight. But there was some kind of a temptation, a struggle, something that was a constant thing for him, that was a thorn in his flesh, that had been given to him, allowed to happen, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being conceited. So in other words, you know, to keep me from being all haughty, to keep me from thinking I've arrived, I have something in my life. And so that's why I have a tendency to think it's something out of his past, it's something out of his old former nature that he has to constantly give up to the Lord, or he would be conceited and think, well, I've arrived and I'm there, all that. And so he says here, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, and this is the important part I want to get to, because he's, what we're dealing with here is his life experiences, his circumstances, once again, are teaching him and training him, and they have taught him this, that my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon, the power of Christ may rest upon me. So here he's saying that these circumstances in my life have happened so that I would experience to a greater extent the grace and mercy of God. And I would not have understood that had these things not happened to me. So instead of raging against the bad luck and raging against the sicknesses and the disappointments of life and all the things that we struggle about, Paul comes back and says, I rejoice in those because they make me dependent upon the grace and mercy of God. Now, a part of this, that's what God uses. He uses the Word, he uses the Spirit, he uses the church, he uses circumstances. But there's also, as I said, this is a partnership. So we also have a part in this. If we're going to work out our salvation, what does that mean? Well, let me bring up some scriptures that would help us to understand that. Because I get to choose what I think about. We all get to do that. Psalms, one of my favorite psalms, Psalms chapter 1, verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. You know, 1 and 2 is, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the path of sinners and sit in the seat of scoffers and all that. And he says, but in verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. So in other words, there's a choice, a volitional choice that I have to meditate on the Word of God. That's a choice that I make that I have to participate in. Proverbs 4:23. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it springs the flow of life. So here he's talking about the fact that I need to guard my own heart. I need to guard my heart. Now, it doesn't mean that I'm independent from God in any of this. The power of God helps encourage me and do this, but it does mean that these are things that I'm participating in. Okay, I am meditating on the Word of God. I'm guarding my heart. One of the things it talks about in Romans 12:2, do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of my mind. That means that I willfully put my mind in the Word of God and in that kind of setting so that my mind can be transferred, not polluting myself with the world. In other words, that's a part of my participation in that. Ephesians 4:23, and be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Once again, it's talking about the fact that I participate in that. I'm not in charge of that. I can't somehow supernaturally do that, but I am a part of that participation in that. Philippians says, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there's anything excellent, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about these things there in Philippians 4:8. And what she's saying here is, once again, I participate in working out my salvation by making choices, wise choices, to say I'm going to do these things because I know that God's in that. I know that I'm walking in obedience to that, and I know what the outcome is going to be, which is to strengthen my heart and soul. The other is that I have to make a choice on who I depend upon. One of my favorite sections of scriptures is John chapter 15, and that's the picture of that little section when Jesus had left the upper room and he's going out to the Garden of Gethsemane. And in that process, somewhere in there, he relates this story about the vine and the branches, and the branches are connected to the vine and they produce a fruit and all that. And it's this beautiful picture of the fact that we are not independent from God, that we have to be connected to Christ or nothing counts in our life. And a part of that is my dependence upon him. Who am I going to trust? Do I trust doctors? Do I trust scientists? Do I trust educators? Do I trust God himself in directing my life? And there it is, John 15:5. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, he says, and I in him, it is he who bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. I love that. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Let me mention one more, and then we're going to close tonight. Not only what I think about who I choose to trusting in Christ, but I think one thing important too is that what I allow, who I listen to, and what I listen to, whether it's putting on scripture or putting in praise music, or it's even the counsel that I listen to. Am I listening to godly counsel? Because sometimes I'll hear godly people, but they've listened to ungodly counsel, and the next thing you know, they're leaning in that direction of taking on the world understanding. Proverbs 25:12, like a gold ring or an ornament of gold is a wise reprover to a listening ear. In other words, he's talking about how a gold earring would be an addition to that. Somebody who listens to wise counsel, they're blessed by that, and it becomes this kind of like an ornament for the wise. 2 Timothy 4:3 says this, for the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths. So part of that, and we're going to pick up with some of this later and then go on down into verses 14 and 15 that we'll get to, but we're going to wrap up. I love this because in this very simple verse, he's talking about the fact that we are participants in our journey of salvation, but it really puts a whole lot of emphasis on every day I need to be getting up and saying, God, you got a job for me to do. I got a work to do. Andrew came in this afternoon and he had on his phone, he had recorded little Ryan, if you know little Ryan. She's 3 years old and she's smart as a whip. And he was trying to put her to bed last night. And so he told her, he said, now get into bed. And he had his phone on, it was recording it. And she said, no, no. And he says, honey, he says, why are you not getting in bed? And she goes, I'm making bad choices. And he said, so you know you're making bad choices? And she goes, yes. And of course, it's so cute because her little words, you have a hard time even understanding them at first, you know, because she talks so baby. And she says, I'm not making good choices, Daddy. And he said, you know what's going to happen if you make bad choices? I get in trouble. And he goes, so maybe you should make good choices? I make bad choices, Daddy. And she just kept, finally, he tried to reason around and come at a different angle and talk about this. And at the end, it was still, I'm going to make bad choices, Daddy. I know, I'm going to be in real trouble. He's like, at one point, he goes, I give up. That's it. Okay, get in bed. That's it. But I thought, how many times do we get up? And we don't quite say it that bold. But there are times at the end of the day, I think, I haven't made good choices today. I've allowed myself to go down a road and listen to the world or get depressed or be discouraged by this, that, and the other, instead of saying, no, let me spend time in the Word, understanding there's not anything in this world that can dampen the fact that I have a hope of heaven, that heaven awaits us. Yes, we live in an upside-down world, but there's still hope. God still has his hand on this country, and there's godly people that are still praying, and we need to be praying for our nation. We need to be praying that God will work within our leaders of our nation, and that we will, because it's not, I mean, you and I, we're going to be gone here before long. Well, not this table, but the rest of us, we're gone here. We're going to be gone real soon. But for those that come behind us, we need to be praying that we've lived godly and we've made right choices. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, help us in these days to come. I just pray that you would help us to make the choices, to follow you, to put ourselves in your word and in prayer and in fellowship, that we would not shy away from the world. We would not shy away from telling, there is but one truth, and that is Jesus Christ is the answer. And it comes in a lot of different ways, encouraging people, helping people develop in their faith and all kinds of things. But Father, bottom line is, without Jesus, there is no hope for this world, for this nation, for our community, for our homes. So, Father, I pray that you would help us to carry that message in the midst of a very confused time. That, Father, it's really just about loving Jesus. That stops all of the things, the social ills that we have out there. If we truly love you, then we're going to love others. So, Father, we just pray you give us strength and boldness. And help us to do exactly what Paul has written, that we would work out our salvation. We would show that it's real, that it would be real to us, and it would have an impact on how we live our daily lives. Thank you for the hope we have in Christ. For it's in your name we pray. Amen.